Hello. Hello. I am Nate Appleton. It is May the 5th, 2021. This is the Wednesday night Bible study, and we will be looking at Genesis chapter 41. So as a refresher, last week we were discussing chapter 40. Because that comes right before 41. And we were talking about the fact that Joseph is the first character that seems to experience a relationship with God similarly to the way that believers do. Joseph's father, grandfather, and great-grandfather all have direct encounters with God at multiple points in their lives. And as we see throughout the pages of scripture, in their humanity, each of them seems to struggle with trusting the fact that God can do what he promised that he's going to do, and he's going to fulfill his promises. And in their humanity, we see them making decisions that seem to be trying to wrestle control away from God, or take control of their circumstances in some way. So I feel like we can relate to the desire for control of our circumstances. When we feel like things are out of control, we experience anxiety and stress. You know, those things are very real in our lives. It's easy to lose sight of the fact that our God is always in control. He intends to cause all things to work together for good. And as Paul tells the Romans in chapter 8 of Romans and verse 28, he says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, he doesn't promise to make things, make our paths easy, but he promises to make all things work together for good." As Dan mentioned, we were chatting last week after our prayer time, and he pointed out something interesting that I had to write down and bring up this week. So he mentioned in verse 14 of chapter 40, it's one of the only times we see Joseph doing anything that appears to be, let's say, reaching for the steering wheel. So he's talking to the chief cupbearer. He's interpreted the dreams, and he says, "Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I've done nothing that they should put me into the pit." So that's the only time that it's recorded that Joseph does anything that seems like it could be trying to get control of his situation. And of course, we find out in chapter 41 that he's about 11 years into Potiphar's house, and somewhere in there getting thrown into prison. So his circumstances have been seemingly out of his control for quite a long time. So it's interesting to consider what might have happened. Let's say, the cupbearer, all the dreams are accurately interpreted, and everything happens the way that Joseph says it would. And what might have happened had the cupbearer gone to Pharaoh and said, "You know, crazy thing, we had these dreams and this guy interpreted them." It's possible. So we don't know what Joseph's desires were at that point. You know, did he just want to be freed? Did he want to go back home? If he went back home to his brothers, what might have happened? Because of course they hated him so much, they conspired to fake his death and sell him into slavery. So I think I missed a point there. So who knows how that would have gone, but God had other things in mind, obviously, and it's safe to say that God's plan worked out better in the long run for Joseph and for a lot of other people. So the other theme that we were discussing last week was that Joseph's life is a series of highs and lows. He starts he starts at a high level by being his dad's favorite child. And obviously that had its own implications, but as far as he was concerned, he was living the high life. He's his dad's favorite. And he gets all this preferential treatment, and he has two dreams that show that at some point his brothers and even his father are going to end up bowing down to him. So the next step is a plunge into a valley. His brothers decide to do something about this annoying little kid. Well, he's 17, but so they sell him into slavery. So he ends up at Potiphar's house. So then we go to another mountaintop experience. God raises him to a mountaintop experience by causing everything he does in Potiphar's house to prosper. And Potiphar puts him in charge of everything. And Potiphar only has to worry about what he wants for meals. And then we go back down into a valley. Potiphar's wife causes him some issues, has him thrown into prison by lying about him. And even in that situation, God puts him on another mountaintop, and the head of the prison ends up putting him in charge of everything. So as we read about him, we find that in both valley experiences and mountaintop experiences, Joseph gives glory to God. In thinking about that point, I feel like it's easy when we're in a low spot, we come before God, it's easy to remember our humble position. It's, you know, we come with prayers and supplications, and you know, it's easy to remember our standing. But when we get onto a mountaintop situation, it's not as easy to remember that we should continue to be thankful, that we continue to rely on God. All too often we lose focus on the Lord in the good times and forget that he's the one that provides the blessings in our lives. When things are going well, we might not pray as much or search the scriptures as much as we do when we're in a valley scenario. It's easy to be lulled into a sense of complacency. Those are often the moments in our lives where the Lord will actually introduce a trial to shake us out of our complacency and change our focus. In the life of Joseph, though, we consistently see that he gives praise and honor to God in both experiences. So let's turn to chapter 41, if you're not already there, and continue the story. As a good outline, we're going to break this into two parts. We've obviously got Joseph interpreting Pharaoh's dreams, and then we've got Joseph's rise to power, or Pharaoh elevating him to a position of power. So in verse 1, we have, after 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. Interesting to point out that it was another 2 years. So one thing that struck me was the fact that did Pharaoh's attempt to reach out and grab a hold of the steering wheel cause him to sit there for another 2 years? I don't know. God might have left him there for another 2 years to think about how perfect his timing is and how much his provision can be a blessing. So verse 2, and behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Verse 9, then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody of the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office and the baker was hanged. So here, obviously, the cupbearer tells Pharaoh about Joseph, but I find it interesting that he doesn't say anything about God. If you remember from chapter 40, Joseph asked them what was wrong, because in the morning they were both troubled, and they said they had the dreams. They didn't have anybody to interpret, and Joseph says right away, don't interpretations belong to the Lord? So he put the emphasis on God's power to reveal the interpretations. But the cupbearer forgot about Joseph for 2 years, and he definitely forgot that Joseph mentioned his God. So as he gets called out of prison to answer to interpret the dreams, it could have been easy for Joseph to get cleaned up, go before Pharaoh and take credit for the interpretations, but instead he places glory where it belongs. Thinking back to when he was talking about his dreams to his brothers, if his character flaw was haughtiness, when he told his brothers about his dreams, we don't see that when he interprets the dreams in chapter 40, when he's talking to Pharaoh. In verse 16, he says, it's not me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So in 14, we see that Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you, when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile. 7 cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first 7 plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream 7 ears growing on one stalk, full and good. 7 ears with withered and thin and blighted by the east wind sprouted after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. So Bill McDonald pointed out, it is Joseph's humility when he says, I'm not the one that's interpreting your dreams. It's God who's interpreting the dreams. It's Joseph's humility that made it possible for the Lord to entrust Joseph with tremendous responsibility without fear of it corrupting him. So as we keep reading, verse 25, Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. Again, he puts the emphasis on God here. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years. The 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and to take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during those seven plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. The food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. So verse 32, I find interesting. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God and God will shortly bring it about. Bill McDonald also pointed out that in scripture, the number two is the number of witness. So if you wanted to accuse somebody of a crime, you needed two witnesses in order to charge them with the crime. Another commentary pointed out that during God's dealings with Joseph, several things must have been on Joseph's mind. He had his own two dreams. He had two imprisonments. He had two dreamers in prison that he interpreted. And now we've got Pharaoh's two dreams. So all of those things piled on top of each other. Joseph is convinced that this is clearly of God. So then after giving the interpretation, obviously in verses 33 to 36, he tells Pharaoh what he should do. Mike pointed out something interesting. We were talking last night and he said, interesting that the dream is interpreted and Joseph doesn't indicate that it's not a punishment for anything, right? So Jonah goes to Nineveh and says, he doesn't want to, but he says, you guys need to repent because God's going to wipe you guys out. So, you know, this famine isn't for any particular reason. It's not punitive to Egypt at all. And obviously God has a plan through the whole thing, but it's interesting that he's merciful to a pagan nation and working through them for his own means. But he gives them fair warning and gives them a solution. So Joseph says what he ought to do is appoint an overseer for the project, and then he should take 20%, one-fifth of the produce of the land during all of the 7 years, and stockpile it for the 7 years of famine. I was thinking last night too, he's standing there before Pharaoh, having just come out of prison, barely cleaned himself up enough to be in the presence of the king, and he's interpreting this dream, and then he's telling him what the solution is. And I think the farthest thing from his mind is the fact that Pharaoh's going to turn around and go, that's a good idea. You should run the project. So I found that to be kind of funny. So section two of our outline is going to be Joseph's rise to power. So this is verses 37 through the end of the chapter. Now we'll read parts of it. Starting in 37, we have, this proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all of this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphenath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. So pretty stark contrast, right? Even though he was basically running the prison and in charge, he didn't have his freedom. He was not free to go about as he pleased. And in the matter of probably just a day, he gets summoned before the king and he gets a complete pardon and he gets elevated to a position beyond his wildest imaginations. One of the commentaries I was reading says Joseph had been faithful over all the little things that God sent him, and now he would become the ruler over the land of Egypt under Pharaoh. Pharaoh gives Joseph his signet ring. So with that ring, he has the authority to make decisions and basically sign legal documents for Pharaoh. Pharaoh clothes him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Pharaoh gave him his second chariot, made everybody bow down as he went by, and he was given a new name and a wife. So all of this elevation or exaltation reminded me of what we go through when we by faith accept Christ's sacrifice for us. We don't have anything to bring. Salvation isn't anything that we can buy, we can purchase. We've got nothing that we bring to the table. And by accepting the free gift, God can lavish on us robes of righteousness and standing as children or sons of the king, sons and daughters of the king. So that's a pretty vivid picture to me of the transformation that happens when we accept Christ. So verse 46, obviously, Joseph was 30 when he entered the service of the king of Egypt, and he went out from the presence of the Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. I have to correct something I said last week. I said when he was interpreting the dreams, he was probably around 20. Obviously, I was inaccurate. If I had read ahead to 41, I would have seen that he was 30 when he entered Pharaoh's service. So he was about 28 when he was in prison interpreting dreams. So, so as we read through the rest of the chapter, we see that during the seven plentiful years, God gave so much increase. He blessed what Joseph was doing so much that they were attempting to keep tabulation on how much they were taking in, and it became an impossible task. So Joseph had to stop tabulating how much grain they were stockpiling. And even after all of his success, he did not abandon his Israelite heritage. He didn't abandon his faith in God or his glorification of God. We see that by his Egyptian wife, he has two sons and he gives them Hebrew names. The names that he gives them are firstborn, he named Manasseh. Manasseh's name means forgetful. For he said, God has made me forget all my hardships and all my father's house. Verse 52, the name of the second he called Ephraim, fruitful, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. So even going through all the valley conditions and the reason he's in Egypt in the first place is because his brothers sold him into slavery. And, you know, even through all those circumstances, he didn't get bitter. He wasn't spiteful towards other people. He was fully aware that God continued to be with him, not forget him, continue to heap blessings on him. And so even in the naming of his sons, he's leaving for posterity what God has manifested in his life. He's telling his sons, future generations, you know, even through all this stuff, God multiplied me, made me fruitful beyond my imagination, and made me forget all of the bad things that happened to me. So as we come to the end of the chapter, we see that the 7 years of plenty, backing up to his sons, Mike also pointed out that Ephraim and Manasseh were two of the tribes as they go out of the land of Egypt in the Exodus. They travel around the wilderness and they take the second generation takes ownership of the promised land. And it's interesting that Joseph's influence on his sons was such that they and their descendants didn't remain in Egypt, but they left during the Exodus and partook of the covenantal relationships and the promise of God. And I was considering what a testimony of how important it is to teach our children about who God is and what he's done in our lives. How important that is. So as we get to the end of the chapter, the 7 years of plenty came about just as he predicted. And then the 7 years of famine began. And it was a very severe famine. Verse 54 records that there was famine in all lands. So it wasn't just Egypt, it was all the surrounding areas. But in the land of Egypt, there was bread. The people cried to Pharaoh, who clearly hadn't lost faith in Joseph and his administration of the whole scheme. And just Pharaoh says, you know, go to Joseph and whatever he tells you to do, just do it. So we'll see in chapter 42 next week that God took what Joseph's brothers meant for his harm and worked it for good. Bill McDonald pointed out that it was the providence of God that brought Joseph to Egypt to save his people from famine, but it was also to isolate them from the moral pollution of the land of Canaan. Chapter 38 illustrates what was happening to the children in Canaan. God's remedy was to remove them to Egypt, where they would be virtually cut off from the heathen, and then also obviously to protect them or sustain them through the famine. Psalms 105, 16 to 22. The psalmist is recounting the story. When he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. So what an amazing picture of God's sovereignty. Even in his valleys, Joseph never was forgotten by God. God never stopped blessing Joseph. Joseph seems to have never wavered in his faith. We also see that when he was elevated to his highest levels, he didn't lose sight of the fact that God provided all of the blessings in his life. So no matter what we go through in this life as believers, we can rest in the fact that God can work all things for good. We may not be elevated to the level of vice president, but we get to look forward to the eternal hope that we have as co-heirs with Christ and as children of God. So I'll just echo again. Last week I mentioned the song Hills and Valleys by Torrin Wells, but I had also thought of It Is Well With My Soul, and that's why when I was talking to Dan, I mentioned this hymn, so that's why he chose to sing it earlier. But again, I feel like there are a lot of believers who could have penned these words, and Joseph certainly could have. But when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. And then here's the gospel message. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thanks for this time that we have, the freedom that we have to gather around your word, to study it, to learn more about your character and who you are, how faithful you are. Lord, it's easy sometimes to lose sight of the fact that you are absolutely in control of all the circumstances in the world. Sorrows like sea billows roll. The waves and the tumult, the world is in chaos because of the fall, because of sin entering the world. And sometimes it's hard to stay focused. Peter on the waves had the confidence to get out of the boat when he had his eyes fixed on Christ, but as soon as he took his eyes off of Christ, he started to sink. Lord, help us to remain focused on you in spite of everything going on around us. Help us to be grounded in your word and to cling to that for life. We thank you for giving us your word, for giving us your revelation that we can get a fuller picture of your character, your nature, your love for us. Thank you for this time. I pray that you would bless our remaining time in prayer before you, and in your son's precious name we pray. Amen.